You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
The good thing about not worrying about the clock is I turned 40 a couple years ago and I can't even see the clock anymore, so it doesn't even matter. Can you hear me? We good to go? All right, there we go. You missed my jokes. It wasn't very funny. As you get older, my kids are like, Dad, whatever you do, don't embarrass us when you go up to California. So Landon's 14 now, and we were driving home from church this afternoon. And I said, Landon, you want me to tell the church anything? He was born here, and I guess he left when we were about, he was about 6 years of age. And he said, Dad, tell him I'm single and ready to mingle. I was like, oh, you're just like your mother, man. She had all that bad traits coming out in you. Lawson is turning 13 on Wednesday. And I forgot the other kids' names. We got Logan. He's 9. And Lakin in London. And did I tell you about Mittens, our cat?
No.
Oh, boy, you pray for that cat. Pray that it runs away while I'm gone. I've been praying fervently for that. And I can't stand that thing, but my wife loves it, so we've got it. It is a blessing to be back here at North Valley Baptist Church, my home church, and this place always means so much to me. And to thank you, Dad, for the opportunity to preach God's word for you this evening. Let's take your Bibles and go to the 15th chapter of Exodus tonight. And as we're turning to Exodus chapter 15, I think it's been a while since you've stood, so let's stand and stretch your legs out for just a few moments, please. Exodus chapter 15. God has been good to Hillview Baptist Church. And last Sunday morning, we celebrated the empty tomb. And today, we celebrated the empty pews, you know? You find that happening in your own church sometimes, a great day. And then the next day, you wonder, where'd everybody go? But it was a good day and a filled day in both of our services. And there's a lady in our church. She came to me one day and she said, you know, Pastor, my dream for my life. And I thought she was going to say something like, you know, to hear me preach just on 24-hour recording or something like that. She said, my dream someday is to go to North Valley Baptist Church and to hear your dad preach in person. She knows everything about this church. She came to me one day on a Sunday morning and she goes, isn't it exciting about your brother-in-law? And I looked at her and thought, which one are you talking about? I said, what brother-in-law? She goes, Chris. And I said, what about him? He's getting ordained tonight. I said, well, praise the Lord. Good to know that. And then about a couple of months ago, she walks up and goes, isn't that exciting about your dad's church? I said, you got to tell me what happened. They passed the inspection. They can start building. And, you know, finally, she came to me the third time. She said, isn't it exciting about your dad's church? I was like, yeah, I'm so excited. I mean, what an answer to prayer. I have no idea what she's talking about, but she knows more about this church and what's going on, and your testimony and impact is truly global and not just local, and I thank God for that this evening. Exodus chapter 15, and I want to look at verse number 22 down to verse number 27 tonight. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. For just a few moments tonight, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to look at this thought from bitterness to blessing. How do we go in our life from bitterness to blessing? So join me in prayer, please. Father, as we have an open Bible, God, we believe it to be an indicator that our hearts are open and ready now to receive your word. God, your word changes hearts and lives. We thank you that it's alive, it's powerful. It pierces us, it changes us. It conforms us to become more like Christ. And Lord, these dear people have not gathered on a Sunday night to hear from me. They've come to hear from you. And so I would pray that you would be the preacher tonight and you would speak to them. As my words go forth, that Holy Spirit, that you would fill me with thy spirit and help me, God, to say exactly those things that I need to say. I pray for a clear mind and for a clean heart, and that, God, that you'd fill me, your servant, with thy precious Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. The year was 2004, and I was getting ready to graduate from Bible college here at Golden State and preparing for the next phase and chapter of my life. And my dad came to me one day and said, you know, you're probably going to get married in the next many years if somebody's dumb enough to marry you. And you ought to think about getting a solid, reliable vehicle. So we went down to the Hyundai dealership and we scoped out all the different types of vehicles that were there. And there was one that caught my eye. It was a 2004 Hyundai Tiburon, V6, six-speed, two-door, sunroof, and I looked absolutely cool driving down the street in that vehicle. And I saw it, and I looked at it, and came to the conclusion that this might be a vehicle that I would like to purchase. For those that know me well, I'm a cheapskate. Both of my vehicles that we currently own right now have well over 200,000 miles on them. My wife was driving on the road the other day and the side panel of the van just fell off in the middle of the highway. My tires are balder than my head, but nonetheless, it gets from point A to point B. So why don't you go buy a new car? Well, the reason is I'm cheap. I looked at that Hyundai Tiburon and thought, you know, it's pretty cool and it's pretty nice and it seems to be safe and reliable, and my personal finances, I can afford the payment on it, and went down to the dealership, saw the style, the color that I wanted to get, and it really came down to one final opportunity to make that decision. And that was the opportunity to take it on a test drive. As I drove that thing around Sunnyvale, California for just a few moments, I came to the conclusion that this was the one. This vehicle passed the test. Well, in Exodus chapter 15, God's people come to a place called Marah. And it's here that the Bible says that God is going to prove them, verse number 25. And that word prove there in the latter part of that verse, it's the word that means to put to test, to give an experience, to conduct a training. And God now has released the nation of Israel from the hand of Pharaoh for 430 years. They've been miserably oppressed by this wicked and ungodly and unjust Pharaoh. God's people in slavery and in bondage have just witnessed here, even in chapter 15 and 14, that great miracle at the Red Sea where God Almighty parted that great sea. They've been a people that have been delivered and celebrating and rejoicing the salvation that God has given to them. They come now to a place in this wilderness of Shur called Marah that literally means bitter. And the Bible says that they encounter a problem. That problem was that there was no water in the wilderness. I live in the beautiful desert of the Phoenix Valley. And I love where God has placed us. And I know for a fact that as we embark upon the days of 122 degrees and 118 degrees, and we try to convince ourselves that it's just a dry heat, but the reality is it's hot. And every year people will go out early in the morning or even later in the afternoon, the peak of the day, and they'll try to hike various mountain peaks, and they'll do it without any water. And oftentimes that can become something that becomes a rescue or even a recovery mission for those dear firefighters. Water without water in the desert can be a fatal or catastrophic event. And so the people of God, they come in this place, perhaps it's dry, hot, and dusty, and their complaint is a legitimate complaint. It's a real problem. It's a real burden. Without water, the time clock was ticking on their lives, and eventually it could be something that would be death and destruction for these dear people. But we see this evening that God brings them up out of Egypt, and He brings them to Marah, and God is doing something here that is a purpose in their hearts and lives. What is God doing? God is bringing a spiritual test in the hearts and lives of the nation of Israel so that He might spiritually mature His people.
Yes, amen.
Now we learn about life and problems tonight that we encounter is that times that we go through, that trials and tests are the sanctifying tool that God uses in our life to teach us that we can trust and that we can depend upon God.
Amen.
Israel is now in testing. They are in the school of learning in the bitter places. The bitter place, it's been said before, that they are the divine classrooms of trust, patience, and sanctification. Perhaps you're here tonight and God has you at Marah. Perhaps there's been recent events in your lives where God has brought you to some bitter experiences of things you never asked for, never dreamed for, never wished for, never prayed for, or never wanted in your life. And here God is testing His people. God brought them to Marah not to destroy them, but to develop them. And I want to say this tonight quickly, church, is that God is going to bring you to some bitter experiences of life that He might develop Christ's likeness in you.
Yeah.
Notice tonight the responses that we should have or should not have when we come to the bitter things of life. Verse number 24 shows us the response of the Israelites. And they had the response of murmuring, which I'm going to call it tonight, pouting. We're faced with three options tonight. The option number one is that when we come to the bitter moments of life and the trials that we encounter, that first of all, that we can pout.
Yeah.
Verse 24, the Bible says, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink?
Yeah.
That word murmured there means it carries the idea of a lodging a complaint, expressing dissatisfaction, to grumble in a rebellious way. And perhaps you parents know exactly what I'm talking about when you hear that word murmur. You tell your child to turn off the video games or to go clean their room or do something that you want them to get done, and they stomp, they murmur, they complain all the way to the task is completed. Maybe some college students that are here tonight. Now, should we go there?
Yep.
We're already there, too late. And the dorm supervisor comes in and says, for the 35th time, clean your room.
Yep. Amen.
Get the job done. And you murmur against tests and finals that this week that you're going to take, this dissatisfaction and grumbling. And the Bible says that these people, they're protesting against Moses. They're protesting against his leadership. And ultimately, they're protesting about the provision of God. They're pouting. That word murmur, you'll see it all throughout the book of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, that 13 different times God records in Scripture that His people murmured against Moses or murmured against the Lord. It's interesting when you think about this here at Marah, because in the same chapter, can I just show you? Look at verse number 2, what the Bible says. Look what they're doing. The Red Sea parts and Pharaoh's army has now been destroyed and they've been liberated never to see the enemies of God ever again. And the Bible says in verse number 2, they shout, they rejoice, they sing that the Lord is my strength. Oh, what a great song. Amen. He says, the Lord is my strength, my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him a habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name.
Yeah, right.
And they're praising. in the same chapter. And at the conclusion of this chapter, they're pouting. Before we fault Israel, and before we murmur against Israel and think how stupid, sorry, that's a Greek word I've learned in Arizona, how foolish can they be to question the heart of God? How many times in our own life have we gone from worship on Sunday to whining on Monday? To questioning the heart of God this evening. You know, these people had every reason to trust God, did they not? They saw the 10 plagues in Egypt. They saw the blood that was applied to the doorpost for that Passover night. They saw every food that was provided for them in the wilderness. They saw God part the Red Sea. They saw Pharaoh's army destroyed. And now they're doubting. See, this was not an issue about water. This was an issue about trust. And God was teaching him that the people of God here at Marah not to pout, not to complain, but to trust in the Lord with all their heart and lean not unto their own understanding. You know what I find about pouting? You know what I find out about doubts this evening? That murmuring always reveals what's already in our own hearts. When you go through the tests, the storms, the trials of life, and you doubt, you question, you wonder if God is even good or not, I want to say to us tonight, church, that it's a revealer of our sin-filled heart that it does not trust the Lord wholly and completely. You know, the Bible says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45 that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. For out of the abundance of the heart, what happens, church? The mouth speaketh. They're having a spiritual x-ray. And God is exposing the heart of the nation of Israel because they had just spent 430 years in bondage. And for the next 40 years, as God rescued and redeemed them from Egypt, God is going to spend the next 40 years of getting Egypt out of the hearts of his people. And they murmured. They exposed their hearts. And I want to ask the question, if I might, this evening. What do you do when the bitter experiences of life come? Do you murmur? Do you complain? Do you run? Do you grumble? Do you doubt or do you trust? There's a second response, not just pouting. But in verse number 25, we find the response of Moses in that he is now praying. There's a second option, a better option, that when we encounter the morrows of life, amen, that we can pray. Amen. Look at verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Israel's complaining, but now Moses responds at this moment to the same crisis. Yeah. Moses didn't have water either. Yeah, right. The exact same trial, but a totally different response. Amen. And Moses prays. Moses calls and cries out to God. That word cry there is an interesting word. It means to summon. It means to plead. It's a call for help. It expresses a deep, urgent appeal to God from the place of a great need. Every parent that's here tonight knows that your child has several different types of cries. There's a tired cry. There's the whining cry. There's the frustrated cry. And there's the hurt cry. We were in Arkansas a couple of years ago, and Lawson, our second born, has apparently had a fixin' in his life to broken arms. So last night of our vacation, I have been praying all week that we'd be safe on the lake and with our family that was there, and driving jet skis and riding boats and riding a horse and all those types of things. And the last night, we were just about ready to wrap it up for the evening and come on a plane the next day. I actually drive home the next day. And Lawson comes running the door. And as soon as I heard the cry, I was already grabbing my keys. His arm right here for the second time. This part of the hand was going that way, and this part of the hand was going that way. And I said, Uncle Dan, where's the nearest hospital to take this child to? I didn't have to see the crooked arm to know that he was in pain. I didn't have to know his run. I just had to hear his cry. And Moses tonight here, he's making that same type of plea and cry to God. He's appealing to him for help. He's saying, Lord, I need you to come through on our behalf. Moses had just as much reason to be discouraged as the people did. He was thirsty too. He was tired too. He bore the pressures of leadership and murmuring of God's people. But instead of turning his life into frustration, he turned it into faith. And instead of pouting, he prayed. So what do you do in your life when pressure mounts? The difference between bitterness and breakthrough is often where we turn to in the moments of our testing. Complaining is a natural human reaction to hardship, is it not? God, why? I don't want this. But hardship and our murmuring never moves the heart of God. Prayer does. God is not moved by grumbling. God is moved by faith-filled groaning. You know that song, that great hymn that we sing oftentimes? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry not some things, not most things, but what, everything to God in prayer. And Moses is teaching us a lesson tonight, church, that when we have hardships and when we have trials and we have testing, we have doubt, that we can take our burden to the Lord and cast it upon Him, and He will always sustain His people. The Bible says in Psalm 18 and verse 6 that in my distress I called upon the Lord, and my cry came unto my God, and He heard my voice. The confidence, the assurance that you tonight have, dear child of God, is that when you speak the name of Jesus Christ, when you go to your heavenly Father's throne, that He listens. You have an audience with the Holy One. You have the ear of the sovereign Creator of all creation. You have the audience of the One that gave His life for you. And you can cast your burden upon the Lord in the times of your Mara experiences. Maybe tonight your Mara is a wayward child. You raise him, kindergarten through high school, and perhaps even surrendered and went to teen camps and youth conferences, but they've drifted the last couple of years away from the Lord. Maybe your Mara is an unsympathetic wife or husband. Maybe your Mara is a hard diagnosis, a financial crisis, a personal failure, loneliness or grief. But whatever your Mara is tonight, we can learn from Moses that he turned to God instead of turning on God. In the Mara moments of life, you and I need to experience and trust and call upon the Lord. In the bitter experience of life, God is teaching us that we might trust in the Lord with all our heart. There's a third truth and a third reality in verse number 26, is that in the bitter experiences of life, that God teaches us to perceive Him more. Amen. God teaches us to perceive Him more. Look at verse number 26. He said, as he's going through this testing, as he's going through these struggles, and he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. Now watch this last phrase. For I am the Lord that, what's it say, church? Healeth thee. This is an amazing word that Moses gets from the Lord. God is speaking directly to His people in the wake of their complaint, answering Moses' prayer. And here at Mara, God is revealing a new name of Himself to His people. The name that we see here, this text of Scripture, the Lord that healeth thee, is the name Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord who heals. This is the first time in Scripture that God uses a specific name to describe Himself. And He does so when? In response to a bitter experience in life. They've just encountered the undrinkable waters at Marah. But God intervenes and God heals the waters that were marred and broken and were bitter. And He makes them sweet. And God is instructing His people that as they go through the wilderness for the next 40 years, that they can always go back to a Marah experience and understand that there at Marah, God taught us something about Himself. And that thing that He taught us was that He is Jehovah Rapha, our healer. He heals. He restores. He mends what is broken. He makes whole that which is severed. You know, in Scripture, we see healing oftentimes used in the physical sense. But I believe that healing can also be in a spiritual sense as well. And here at Marah, we see that God's physical provision was also met with deep spiritual implications. Israel had a need. And it was God, Jehovah Rapha, that met that need in a very special way. You know, we learn about God, our Jehovah Rapha. We learn that He is aware of every need that we have. You know, that it was not a mistake for God's people to be at Marah. God was not some distant God that was on His throne in the sky and all of a sudden just took a time out from His sovereignty and said, uh-oh, how did they get here?
Yeah, right.
God led them to Marah. God taught them that there was no water at Marah. God was showing them that He knew exactly what their need was. Know that tonight, you know, God knows your need. He knows the bills you haven't opened yet. He knows the illnesses that are still undiagnosed. He knows the heartbreak before the tears ever fall. The bitter waters of life are never a surprise to a sovereign God. It's been said before that nothing slips through our Father's or comes into our life that first has not been filtered through the hand of our Heavenly Father. He's aware of your need. He's able to meet your need. I'm thankful that there's no problem too big that our God cannot solve. Water in a desert, I've never tonight gone on a hike in our area and all of a sudden just seen water magically appear. We have a hike not very far from where we live called the Waterfall Hike. There's no water there. Like zero water. I remember the first time we had gone up there, it was probably May, and I found on Google this waterfall hike, and I said, hey, babe, I got a great day off planned for us. We're going to go on a waterfall, cool off in this Arizona heat. We hiked about a mile and a half and got there, and it was dry as a bone in a desert. But it was not an impossibility with God. And God answered, and God met the need for His people. If there never was no bitter water, there never would have been a revelation of who Jehovah Rapha was. Can I show you verse number 27 quickly? I love verse 27. I really love verse 27 a lot. I dream about verse 27 in Arizona this summer times. And it says that after Marah, they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And they camped there by the waters. In my mind, this is just how I see it. I see that sandy beach. That somehow they just came to this oasis in this desert. I see those palm trees just swaying in slow motion in that beautiful sunset of that desert. I see the well of refreshment, the waters for the kids to play in and to splash in. That's what I see. That's how I perceive it. No, we know about Elim, nothing. Right. You know what God wrote to us about His people in Elim? Nothing. I would think that if you're going to write anything in the Bible about this place, Elim, that there'd be a lot to say. Yeah. Yet in our Bible tonight that we see there's 5 different verses of Scripture that God describes the place of Marah. Why? Because in the bitter experiences and trials of life, is where God teaches us oftentimes the most. You at Mara tonight? You going through some things that are bitter, things you never hoped for, wished for, dreamed for? Can I encourage you tonight? Don't despise Mara. Don't discount the importance of Mara in your life. But there's something that God does here in the closing I want you to see. Verse 25. Moses prays, he cries to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them. At Mara, the people of Israel were faced with a harsh and bitter reality. Undrinkable water in the middle of a wilderness. But God, in his mercy, he showed Moses a tree. When that tree was cut down, the bitter waters at Mara became sweet. Not to read into and to insert something that's not there, but can you think of another tree? Can we think about something else of life that was once bruised and battered and bitter because of sin? Can we consider tonight for just a few moments in closing that the wages of sin was death? And that in Adam all died and death passed upon all men for that all have sinned? And there was no amount of religion, no amount of preachers and pastors and priests and popes that could ever make our lives sweet? Bruised and battered and destroyed and waiting a future death for our judgment of our sin, our bitterness, our brokenness. Yet one day, the Lord Jesus Christ stepped out of eternity and into time and took upon himself a form of a servant, lived a sinless and perfect life, meeting all the requirements of the Old Testament law, become the just and the justifier of our sin, goes to a cross, goes to the tree, hangs on that cursed tree for you and for me. His body so badly mutilated that the Bible says that you cannot even tell that he was a man. And there on the tree that was meant to be a curse ended up being a blessing for us, because at that cross, at the cross where we first saw the light and the burden of our sin rolled away, it was there by faith that we received our sight, and now we are happy all the day. Thank God for the tree of Calvary. Thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and willingly go to the cross of Calvary to suffer and to bleed, to die, that we might experience the sweetness of fellowship with Almighty God forever and ever and ever in a place that's called heaven. The tree made the difference. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who his own self bare our sins and in his own body on the tree. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It's the tree of Calvary that makes a sinner whole. It's the tree of Calvary that makes the bitterness of sin, the stain of sin, the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one of the very presence of sin be taken away because of what Jesus Christ has done. Tonight, look to the tree. You're here without Christ. You don't know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. Call upon him tonight and be saved. Be healed of your sin because of his stripes on the cross of Calvary. Christ takes each sin, each pain, and each loss. And by the power of this cross, he transforms our brokenness into shame so that we might be a people that glorify his name. Are you going to pout? Are you going to pray? Will you perceive that God is using the bitter marrows of your life to learn more about who our God is?
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.